Again, we are thankful that you are here, have come to worship God today, and hope and pray that you have been blessed by our time together. I must admit that I have not preached a great deal in my many years of preaching on the book of Lamentations, but I was studying this past week and came across some material that Jeremiah had preached, and he made five pretty good points that I think are very applicable from the book of Lamentations in the third chapter about adversity that I think is very beneficial, and as such, I hope that you will be benefited personally by what he had prepared. I've adapted it, of course. There's not a single person that I can preach their stuff without some significant adaptation, and it goes with my son as well. He's his own man, but it was good material, and I wanted to share it for a few moments with you. So let's start off just by giving you some context as what the book of Lamentations is. It has been attributed historically to Jeremiah the prophet. It follows in the Old Covenant the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, and most probably that is an accurate thing. It seems like just about every evidence that is supplied indicates that Jeremiah wrote it, but there is no attribution in the text itself as to who the writer is. But it was written at the time of Jeremiah. It's a series of laments, poetic laments, about the time that Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed at the hands of the Babylonians. The time of great despair that the author felt deeply. Just to note a couple of things contextually, in Lamentations, the first chapter in verse 12, that great despair is expressed very clearly when the writer says, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger." Now, I do want you to note, specifically in this case, we're going to be talking about despair and adversity in a more general term, because sometimes it is self-inflicted, as it was with regard to Judah at this particular time. It is sometimes something that comes as a result of just the fragility of life that is lived here on this earth. But the fact is, in this particular case, as Judah had been rebellious, these horrible things were happening. Now, this righteous man, Jeremiah, he was greatly impacted by that, and he was despairing at this time. Just how great that despair is, because of all of these horrible things that are happening to his nation, happening to people that he loved and he cared for deeply. But despite the despair, there was an air of hope in the author that is expressed and was read in our hearing just a few moments ago in Lamentations, the third chapter, and verse 25, when we are told the Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that he should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for him to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone, keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Having reference to that sin and the reason for the despair in that case, let him put his mouth in the dust. There may be yet hope. So that idea of yet being hope, there is an indication that as bad as it had gotten, this is maybe the lowest point in the history of the nation of Judah in the time that it existed, especially as a separated, well, I guess entirely, because the northern kingdom have already gone into Assyrian captivity, but throughout the entirety of the time that God chose Israel as his chosen people and directed them into the land of Canaan, where they became a sovereign nation, there is no time that is lower in the history of that southern kingdom of Judah after the split than here at this particular time. But though it concerns a people that were being severely punished by God for their unfaithfulness, it does provide for us, in effect, a standard of how we can face adversity and despair and turmoil with confidence in God's mercy and his compassion and his faithfulness. And there are things here to remember whenever adversity hits us during our lives that I think might be beneficial in our lesson today. Whether it is the consequences of sin. I mean, it may be self-inflicted on our part as well. God is chastising us in punishing us for things that we have done that is wrong, or it may be the frailty of life that is lived under the sun. There are still points that that I think can be made here that will be equally applicable whatever the circumstance of the adversity is when it does hit us. And so we've got basically 5 points that we want to share with you in our lesson today. And the first one is found in verses 19 through 21. Again, Lamentations chapter 3 is where we're going to be reading. Rather than reading the entirety of the text and then going back to it, we're simply going to start and go on and make the 5 points. But we start off with this idea that we need to cast our cares, because we do have those cares and those difficulties and the worry and anxiety and the problems that come emotionally and spiritually because of the adversity that comes upon us. We need to cast those things upon the Lord. It is interesting in verses 19 to 21, the call of the writer to remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. He said, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. And this I recall in my mind, and therefore I have hope. So again, this is talking primarily, the text of Lamentations almost in its entirety consists of the reflections of the author. This is a first person lament concerning how adverse the circumstances are in Judah at this particular time. But here he is reaching out with a positive request. In other words, oh, I feel this way, woe unto me, how horrible these things are, but Lord, Lord, he calls out to God to help, to do something. He says, again in verse 19 of the text, remember my affliction. And you'll notice the word wormwood. These wormwood and gall are not things that are quite as familiar to us, but they did as a metaphorical description or figure of speech seeking to give some semblance of recognition as to how bad it was. Wormwood was taken to indicate just bitterness. The bitterness that is seen in the idea of wormwood and the poison that is seen in the word gall. And so that thinking about the adversity, the health problems we have, the difficulties we have economically in our life, the sin that we have committed, the problems we're having with our family, the problems we're having with our church, the problems we're having with our country, all of these kinds of things can lead us to despondency. But if we honestly admit our need for God to help us through these things, that can lead, again, to hope. Now, the problem is, it's not a natural thing for people to turn to God. This is the reason why you have, as an example, the poem Footprints in the Sand. I've used that as an illustration a number of times. Every time I use it, I forget to bring it up to me. It won't take time to read it. But basically, Jesus is walking in a dream with a man and walking on the sand, two sets of footprints. And yet, when the hard times in life comes, there's only one set of footprints. And the man despairs. And why did you leave me when I needed you most? And Jesus' answer was, when you needed me most, I was carrying you. Why there's one set of footprints. But understand this, in our consideration of these things, we have to ask God for help. We have to turn to God. And if indeed we're close to God, that turn is more natural. It's something that we are more likely to do. Instead of asking the question, why me, God? Instead, we're going to be like Job and say, the Lord has given me blessings and the Lord has taken them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's because of our love and our consideration of God's compassions and His mercies and the fact that God is good. You may remember the text of Psalm 42 in verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so there is that desire to turn to God. But again, is it not so that God seems far away sometimes, so far away from us? It's not actually true, but it seems that way. That brings to mind the psalmist in that same chapter in verses 6 through 8. He said, my soul is cast down within me, but I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. And that is, God is always with us. And if we ask Him to take our cares upon Him, then that is something that He is willing to do. I remember talking, this has been a number of years, I don't know if my mom recalls the conversation at all, but we were discussing anxieties, the difficulties in sleeping. I must confess that I've always had difficulty going to sleep because as soon as my body comes to rest, my mind kicks into extra gears. And Mom has indicated she has the same kind of problems. One thing she's gotten into the habit of doing is giving it all to God in the evening before she goes to sleep. And there is some truth to that and some benefit and help when we do such a thing. Peter, he stated it very clearly. He stated it well in 1 Peter chapter 5. When he said in verse 6 that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us. We cast our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. We are told, may the God of all grace who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we can cast our cares before God. Secondly, I want to note that we have hope. And that is stated very clearly in verses 23 through 24. Keep in mind again just how angry God was with the nation of Judah. How He had determined to judge them because of their rebelliousness, their ungodliness. But as the writer acknowledges and recognizes that, he said in verse 22 that through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. Isn't that amazing? And again, an indication of the fact this probably was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who went through all of this and yet never lost his faith in God, his recognition of who God was. We cast our cares upon Him, and it brings us hope because of who God is. You see the phrase in verse 22, His compassions fail not. Do a word study on that word, compassion. It's a word that indicates just how much a mother is invested in her unborn child. It is a word that is used with regard to the loving feelings, the cherishing that a mother has for the one who is not even there yet. You know that. You've seen that. You express that. When you see a woman who is heavy with child, and the woman herself, the feelings that she has for that unborn child that she has not yet met, but that is perhaps the most important individual in her life, in her world at that point in time. We have one eye on our miseries. But the faithful child of God keeps the other eye on God's mercy. Because of the fact that God cherishes us so much. In the 73rd Psalm, it becomes clear, and many of the Psalms we could read to indicate this truth, but he asks the question, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all of your works. It is true that we can come to God and know Him more intimately because of the fact that we are suffering. And because of our despair or our adversities. Because then we see just how close and how precious God is to us. And I'm always drawn to the example of the Apostle Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh, which is referred to as a messenger of Satan that was given to buffet him. He asked three times that this be taken away, that it might depart from him. And he said, that's what Paul wrote, he said, having reference to God, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul finally understood, and he acknowledged it, struggling so much with what was going on, but understanding that, hey, this has a purpose, and God is going to be exalted as a result of that. And so he finally said, despite suffering, despite the fact that the messenger of Satan was not taken away from him in his life, he said, Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul later said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we can acknowledge that even during the times of adversity, we can understand that the man who has everything has not a single thing more than the man who only has God. Because if we have God, we have everything that we need in this life. The third point that I want to make is that we have to wait. So if we say, please, Lord, give me some hope. Give me some protection. Give me some alleviation of this despair and this adversity that I am feeling. And Lamentations 3 and verse 25, we are told, as we read, that the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You notice these three verses each start with the word good. Understand the good here consists of these things that are good to do while you are suffering adversity. When adversity hits, what's it good for you to do? First of all, it is good for you to wait on the Lord and seek Him. Wait on the Lord and seek Him. Understand that that is a type of waiting that we should be aware of. The two are inextricably intertwined. We cannot talk about waiting like, oh, man, I just got to sit here and I got to put up with it. And I've just got to suffer from this until God says it's time for it to get better. That's called moping. That's called doubting. This is active faith that we're talking about here. This is that acknowledgement that when it is time for this despair to go away, that God is going to make it go away. We have active faith in God and we're willing to wait for God's time. He said it's good to hope and wait quietly for the salvation of God. And while there may be impacts here with regard to physical salvation, the return of the remnant of Judah back to Jerusalem, the fact is, for us today, it has reference to our spiritual salvation. We wait. We recognize that that waiting will eventually come to salvation for us. But you'll notice that final verse there in our text, in verse 27, it says, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. There is much that is said about that, but it's a good thing to bear the yoke of adversity. And you take, as an example, one who is young, that is indicated in the text, that is that whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it fully or not, this thing that you're going through at this point in time is going to help you in your life. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to grow your faith. And it is not something that we take too easily. We often talk about what James had to say in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But he gives the explanation there, knowing if you do that, the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience, when it has its perfect work, it causes you to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It grows you. It matures you. And so we are told that if we are patient, if we wait, if we ask for wisdom, these things are going to come from God. We're going to receive these things. We just have to understand that it does not happen on our time. It happens on God's time. And so it's good for us to be patient, to be quiet, and to ask for help, certainly, but know and accept that the Lord's going to do it in His time. The result of that was well described by Isaiah in his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. He asked the question, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, my just claim is passed over by God? They weren't getting it from God, not what they were wanting in their own time. God's just passing over. He's just ignoring us. But he said, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't faint. He is not weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You just don't know how God, how well He knows what you're going through, how well He knows what you need. He gives power to the weak. He, He, to those who have no might, increases strength. And even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they will not faint. And so we need to understand that it takes time. It takes the time that God determines that it takes. But we can understand and recognize this and wait patiently when adversity hits as we seek to deal with it. Then there are two more points that I want to make. The next point is the importance of humility. Likewise established very clearly in this lament in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 28. Verse 28 of the text. He says, "Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach." I think this is the area that the portion of the lament that immediately references the rebellion of Judah. They had brought this upon themselves, but I still think it's applicable to us. When our adversity is caused by our own sin, or the chastisement comes because God needs us to learn a lesson, the lesson comes from humility. Whether it's God's direct agency or what he allows from Satan, well, we need to be humbled by the adversity that we suffer. You remember that God allowed Satan to test Job, didn't he? And Job did a good job. It was a pretty bad situation and circumstance. Job eventually faltered just a bit and was answered by God, but still, Satan was allowed to do this by God, and it was to establish something God wanted to establish, both in Job's life and also in ours, especially in ours as we read from the text. God allowed that messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. Well, these things brought growth to both of those men. Job eventually, when all of these doubts, well, why is it happening to me? Why God? He lost his children, he lost his land, he lost his health. All of these bad things happened, and he asked God, and God said, basically, you don't ask me things, I'll ask you things. And then Job finally understood. He finally saw it. He finally perceived what it was that he needed to learn. And I think that we need to lower ourselves, again, by, first of all, not fighting against what he has brought forth. Let him sit alone, keep silent because God has laid it on him. That's tough. But also lower ourselves. It mentions, notice the language of verse 29. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Put his mouth in the dust. And there is that idea of prostrating yourself before God. You see this especially in Oriental times when you even see it with regard to the Islamic faith when they pray toward Mecca or wherever it is they're praying toward, and they get down on their knees to a prayer rug and they prostrate themselves in their mouth. Their face is to the ground. And the reason they do that may be as a result of this or some other commandment that is given. But the point is they acknowledge their own unrighteousness, their own iniquity, their own imperfect nature. They are humbled in front of God so that they bring their mouth down to the dust. The hope that we have is not despite him. It's because of him. And we need to recognize that by humbling ourselves in dust and reverence, to the dust in reverence and humility, because that is what brings forth the needed response to God. We don't fight it. We yield to it. Okay, I don't like this, and I'm going to do our very best to change this. I'm going to rebel against it. I'm going to fight against it. They were accepting of it. The prophets indicated that very clearly. We're here because of what we have done. Do you remember with regard to the one, I wouldn't say righteous, but the one who accepted the kingship of Jesus and acknowledged his sin, the repentant thief on the cross? We deserve what we have done, but this man, he deserves nothing at all. And we need to recognize that. All he could ask for was mercy. He couldn't fight against what was done. I'm also recalling in Matthew chapter 26, is written up on the board, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "Sit down, I'm going to go pray." And when he began to pray, In verse 39, he went farther, he fell on his face, and he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He didn't like it. It was a difficult thing for Jesus, what he suffered on the cross at Calvary. But we are told it was his determination to do what his Father in heaven determined was important. Now, how does that determination on his part come? His choice, his decision. Well, Philippians chapter 2 tells us very clearly that Jesus departed from heaven, not considering it something to be held on to or grasped to be equal with God, but came in mortal form and suffered and learned humility even to the point of death, the death of the cross. He humbled himself to take our place in that regard. And it's something that we should recognize is intrinsic in our responsibility. When adversity comes, just use it. Just accept it. And just do your best to make sure, ensure that you are right with God, because you're certain to grow and you're certain to be better as a result of the suffering that you experience. And then there's one final point I want to share with you that's very important, found in verses 31 through 33. And that is the hope that he had expressed in these verses. In verse 31 it said, "The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." That's an interesting turn of phrase. He does not afflict willingly. You can't always see it. The adversity has an end. Oh man, there was one time in my life that I remember, and I don't want to go into personal details about that, but I just felt like, oh no, this is just not good at all for me. This may be, quote, the end. I'm not talking about health things. I'm just talking about the circumstances of life weighing down, and it wasn't long before it passed. And whatever needs were there to make those changes and to benefit from those changes came in that situation fairly quickly. It doesn't always, but don't you understand that adversity always has an end? Can you imagine 70 years in Babylonian captivity without hope? But the promise had been given to God that after that period of time that change would happen and the people regained their possession of the land and the temple was rebuilt and Jerusalem's walls were again raised and the remnant returned. And God's compassion always outweighs any temporary chastisement, any adversity that we might experience. Job, we used him as an example a few moments ago. He had his life and his possessions restored to him and increased. And we also note that Paul understood that while he was in prison, he said, "I don't know what's going to happen to me." He said, "To depart and be with God is far better. That death is gain." So he understood it, as we should, that no matter what this life has to offer, it is but for a moment. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. It's a transient existence that we have here on this earth. We are strangers and pilgrims as we live upon this earth. And it doesn't matter how difficult our life is. Do you remember what was said in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, he wanted to know what was going on. He said, "When you were alive, you had your comforts. Lazarus, he had his hardships, but now Lazarus is comforted." So there will come that time for us when things will change. It may happen as we're hit by adversity in this life that those adversities may be altered quickly. It may not be. But God wants us in heaven. And understand this, that suffering is something that helps us to get there. Now, God is not capricious. When we suffer adversity, when we have to deal with that, we grow, we mature as a result of it. And God doesn't rejoice in that. "God, why have you let me do this way?" It's like some people have a picture of God just kind of chortling to himself, "Look what I'm putting them through." And that's not it at all. That's what I like about that phrase there in verse 33 of the text. He doesn't afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. God, again, is not capricious. He doesn't rejoice in our suffering. You think about this, and let's take the parental-child relationship that we enjoy with our Father who is in heaven. And Jesus actually spoke of this, about how how worldly, earthly fathers, they do what's best for the child, but sometimes they don't know what's best or they don't do it correctly, but your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Heavenly Father has that great love for you that He expressed by sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And understand this, that just like a parent disciplines their child, do they enjoy that? Well, there may be some, but not any good parents. No good parent wants to beat their child, to hit them with a rod, or to give them timeouts, or to ground them for a week, or a fortnight, or a month. We don't like doing that. Sometimes the children may think we do, but no, there is no joy there. But there is a willingness to do that because we know that it's going to help. It's going to grow them. It's going to strengthen them. And so the joy only comes in the fruit that accrues from that discipline. If you love your child, it's a hateful parent who will not discipline their child. If you love your child, if you don't want your child to be spoiled, you will not spare the rod. If you want good things to happen, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it is sometimes necessary to chasten them. It's just the way it is, and we understand that. Now, there are those who don't understand it. We're living in such a tolerant society that they have lost the truths that are contained in raising children as they ought to be, but we understand that. But that's the way God feels toward us as well. He wants us in heaven. And our suffering sometimes can bring that reality to bear. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas spoke after Paul was stoned to death there in that particular text? They preached the gospel to that city. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. They said, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Paul, a number of times, I mean, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and just read through the list how many times he suffered for Christ and willing to do that because he understood where that would get him. So while suffering here, we can't let it be the focus. We cannot lower our eyes to what is immediately happening and the difficulties that we're suffering, the adversity that is there. We have to view heaven and understand the circumstances of our life in view of heaven and the eternal reward that we will get as we deal with these things. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, who again is a wonderful example to us, he made it very clear. He said, "We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction," wow, look at what Paul went through. Being stoned to death, being whipped by almost dying in the sea, all of these things that he experienced. He said, "Our light affliction, it's but for a moment. It works for us a far more weighty and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things which are seen, at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And that's the attitude that we should have, must have, with regard to despair. So as we draw our lesson to a close, in conclusion, basically what I want to emphasize is we need a plan when we deal with adversity. You don't just sit there and complain, and don't mope, and don't pout, and don't despair when difficult things in life happen. We need to find that ladder to climb over to get over that, and this 5 points that we made today is helpful in us understanding that. But it's not just in the book of Lamentations. As he does in our text, again and again and again, he gives examples of individuals who overcame through adversity, who dealt with adversity in a positive way. You think about the loss of David's child and how he suffered because God had told him that was the consequence of this illicit relationship he had, and he suffered, he prayed, he mourned, and then the child passed away and he washed his face and he began to govern again. He dealt with it and it grew him, it strengthened him. There's so many examples we can find in Scripture, as well as suggestions, commands, understandings that we can be granted as to how to deal with the difficult times in our lives. But remember this, is the one key thing that I want you to remember above all others. A relationship with God is always worth it in the end. That doesn't matter what you suffer in this life. It doesn't matter if you are like a Lazarus, or if you are like a Job, or if you're like a Stephen, or who it is that you may look at and say, boy, that's an example of someone who had it hard in life. It didn't matter to them because they knew what was going to happen afterward. And if we keep our eyes in heaven and our mind considering who God is and how much He loves and cares for us, there is nothing that Satan can throw at us, no punishment or chastisement that we ourselves may suffer, no adversity that is hit, our lives are hit with, our persons are hit with in this life that can overcome us because we have God on our side. And we can rejoice in the fact, have the peace of God which surpasses understanding on this earth and the hope of heaven after this life is over because we enjoy that relationship with Him. I thank you very kindly for your kind attention today. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any, if there is anyone here who wants to begin their relationship with God, receive encouragement from your brethren, or get things right in some way that is amiss in your life, we can help you. We will help you the best we can. We ask that you come now while together we stand while we sing the song, Selected.